Well, hello and welcome to the Castleview podcast. Today, I am joined by Nathan Lugbull, our senior pastor, as well as Brad Graber, our deacon of finance. Brad teaches a year-long finance course here at the church called Financial Bootcamp. I highly recommend it. Both Nathan and I have found it to be of great usefulness. I want to just say publicly, thank you, Brad, for your efforts in that. I know it takes a lot of time. We are grateful.
It's my pleasure.
And it's great to have you join us today. Brad, why don't you go ahead and give us just a little bit of an overview of yourself, some background. Who are you? And tell us, what do you try to sort of convey over those 12 months? What do you hope that people who come to the boot camp will take away? What are some big takeaway thoughts? But why don't you start with introducing yourself to our listeners?
Yeah, quick background for those who may not know me as well. I've been a member of Castleview for 8 years now. Hmm. Been married to my wife, Cammy, for 21 years. Hard to believe it's been that long. Wow. But that also leads into, I've got three daughters that are 16, 13, and 10 right now. So entering some new years and new territory with them as well. And those who know me know that I'm very passionate when it comes to the area of money or the topic of money. And it's not because I love money. It's because I love the gospel, and I feel like there's a very strong tie between the gospel and money when it comes into our practical application of that, which ultimately led me to create Financial Bootcamp. And we started on that process 15 years ago or so. Me and a couple of friends felt like there were things missing from typical Christian financial teaching, and we started to try to go down that road of what is it and how can we try to address those problems better. And even our path has changed over those 15 years. And what we found is that over time, I think I've boiled it down to it's either a spiritual problem or a spiritual application problem. Hmm. And that's why through Financial Bootcamp, what we're trying to do is build it off of scripture first. And I like to call it a Bible study first, a money application class second. So what we want to do is dive in deep to spiritual truth and then try to help people apply that to their lives. And that's where the discipleship aspect of the course comes in. So as we're trying to live 12 months with the people going through the course, we're trying to really dive deep into here's what scripture says. And now you're living life with these people for 12 months, and a lot of life happens in the course of 12 months. So over that year, we have people losing jobs, having kids. I mean, so much stuff happens.
Right.
And that's when we can put it into practice so that at the end of the year, hopefully you got some good habits built and just changing the way we think about things.
That's good. Well, we went to maybe just take a few things that you've taught over the last 12 months. We want to focus on, what we call sort of Christian financial stewardship. And let me give just a working definition for us this afternoon. I would define Christian financial stewardship as that which describes the practical outworking of our faith as it relates to our personal finances. So it's sort of, you know, in that realm of the Christian lifestyle, works, what work should we put on? And, you know, following Jesus, we do so in so many different aspects. We could ask questions about, you know, our relationship to the state, our marriages. But today we want to think particularly about our relationship to money, to the money that God has entrusted to us. So let me start off by asking both of you a question. Nathan, Brad, why should Christians give attention to how or whether they're being faithful stewards of their money? How would you answer that? Nathan, let's start with you.
Most simply because God has a lot to say about it in his word, and anything he has a lot to say about and anything he has a lot to instruct our hearts and our lives about is something that deserves our attention.
Great. So it's the scriptures speak to it, and so those who care about the scriptures and the Lord should care about money. Yeah, Brad, what would you add?
I like your definition of stewardship because I believe that how we handle money is very much a faith in practice. type of situation for us. And I mean, just looking at it, Christians should have a very different view of reality than the rest of the world does. But yet in the area of money, we're often going to the world to try to figure out how do we deal with money. You know, we have so many different realities. God owns it all. It's not ours. We don't even have the ability to go earn it, because that also comes from God. He's given us the ability. What do we have that we didn't first receive from him? And so we start putting these things into practice, and even taking it down to this world, our temporary home. Well, the rest of the world doesn't view it that way. So what truly even has value? We're in a totally different world than the secular world is, with different realities.
So Brad, what I'm hearing you say actually is, you know, money as construed in the scriptures is actually first a spiritual category. It has broad and deep spiritual implications before it's actually just a physical thing.
I would certainly say that's true. And all you have to do is take a quick look at the parables and look at how many times the parables uses money as a teaching lesson, but yet go to that one true spiritual truth that the parable is trying to convey, and it's not about money. It's a deeper spiritual truth.
Wow. What are you thinking, Nathan?
I like everything what Brad was saying. I was listening really and being helped by it. That's what I'm thinking.
So let's just sort of double click on that question of why it matters. What are some dangers, both spiritual and perhaps physical, in this area? You know, what's going to happen to the Christian? What may happen to the Christian who neglects to give serious attention to what the scripture says and endeavors to live in light of that? Nathan, what would you say?
I think of the passage in 1 Timothy, where he talks to those who are wealthy, materially speaking, and he says, actually to Timothy, charge those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, so it could be proud because of money that we have, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. So the real spiritual danger that our wealth can be something that we put our hope in. Now we know from elsewhere in scripture, we've received our everything that we have from God, and yet our idolatrous, sinful hearts by nature can take something God has given and then say, oh, I'll just use this as a replacement of God. And that can happen positively in a sense where we feel like, yeah, my hope is in riches and I've got plenty of stuff and money, so I'm good. So I don't really need God. Or on the flip side, we ride the wave of the bank account or the bottom line, and then when we don't have enough, we despair, we panic, because that's where our hope has been set.
Wow, that's good. Brad, what would
you add? I love what Nathan's saying about our hope, because if we trust in the sovereignty of God, our hope is not in our situation, because God makes both the rich and the poor. Do we actually practice that? And most of us don't live that way. Most of us live our life trying to change the situation, rather than finding contentment in where God's already put us. And I think there's just such a huge danger in our hearts, because, you know, we can, money's always going to be competing for the heart. And we got to be careful to make sure that we're protecting that, and that we don't begin to worship what was created, but worship the Creator. So I think it's always important to be reminding ourselves of that battle that's always going to be going on for the heart. And money is something that's here and now and has value, where our faith is often in the unseen and the future promises that we hold with our faith. And that's a constant spiritual battle that's going on there.
Wow. And if we had to turn the question around and talk about opportunities, joys that are perhaps missed out when we don't seek to be good stewards, can you guys think of some ways in which the Bible holds out joy for us, holds out opportunities for us when we do follow the Lord in this? Brad, why don't we start with you?
Contentment is one of those great things. So, you know, just as I was alluding to, our contentment doesn't come from a situation. Our contentment comes from understanding God's sovereignty, and that God's got us exactly where he wants us to be. He'll deliver us through that. He'll grow us through that. We're being refined. And our contentment isn't here and now. We need to be able to find our joy regardless of what the situation is. But I think also one of the great joys that comes is just a sense of freedom. When we understand that, you know, our financial situation isn't up to me. So I'm gonna do what the Bible tells me to, which is that it's required of all stewards to be faithful. So I just need to be faithful. I need to understand what God's commands are in this area, what instruction he's given me, and from that, be able to apply that, make the best decisions I can, leave the results up to him. So whether I'm investing, whether I'm saving, whether I'm giving money, whatever I'm doing, I just need to be faithful in that. And I can be fine with whatever situation comes from it.
Nathan, I see you flipping around in the Bible there. What would you add?
We could go to a lot of places, and I'm sure we'll talk more about this, but the eternal investment that can be made with money that in and of itself is not eternal.
Right.
You have, storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven and similar themes. You find the parable of the dishonest manager where Jesus says, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, which I think he's talking about money here and now, so that when it fails, it may receive you into eternal dwellings. Now, that's a notoriously difficult parable, but I think it's also getting at this same principle that you can do yourself eternal favors by how you spend your temporal wealth now. And so you can invest in eternity. You can take what is going to one day have no value and use it for something that will have lasting value that never goes away.
I also think just of the joy that comes from helping others and particularly helping those whom the Lord loves with an eternal love. So 2 Corinthians 8, if I can just read a few verses there. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace that was given to the churches of Macedonia during a severe trial brought about by affliction. Their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. I can testify that according to their ability and even beyond their ability, of their own accord, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints. I just think that's just wonderful to think of these people who are themselves living in great want, begging the Apostle Paul and others that they could be allowed to give so that those in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas could be helped. There's that joy that the Lord gives us as we seek to be generous. Brad, I was in your class last week Wednesday, and I heard you explain the need for Christians to have Christian counsel, even from a quote-unquote layperson, in addition to specialized financial counsel. So, making a big purchase, it's good to talk to your financial advisor, find out, the details about the mortgage. But it's also, you were saying, good to get Christian counsel. You want to just explain why? I mean, that's a strange thought to some, I would think.
Yeah, so let's just start with the idea of counsel from the very beginning. That should be just a cornerstone of the Christian life, is that we seek counsel, because Scripture tells us, Proverbs says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. The world is wise to heed that.
So you're just saying there, I mean, just the Christian should be known as somebody who seeks counsel, just
absolutely.
In general.
Absolutely. That should be something we should just adopt right away.
Right.
It fights pride.
Right.
We just realize that we don't have all the answers.
Right.
So the first thing is we should know where we go to for counsel, which God is our wonderful counselor. So we should go first to his word. It, as you say, it's sufficient for all of life and godliness. So that's where we should go first. So we go to God's word, but we also surround ourselves with people that know God's word. So we've got other people that are feeding in and helping us to apply God's word to our lives. That's our wise counsel, is they're helping feed us with the biblical wisdom that maybe we're not thinking of at that moment.
Right.
But there's always going to come that point in time where our friends can't give us the accounting advice, the legal advice, whatever advice it may be that may need to be more specialized. And we may not know a person in that area that can give us both specialized advice and the biblical advice at the same time. So in those cases, it's fine to go out into the world and look for people that have that specialized knowledge. If we can't find both together in one package, let's go find that specialized advice we need. But we always have to remember that there's still that other piece of advice that we need, which is the biblical application to it. And when we go get that secular advice, we need to also bring it back to our sounding boards, the biblical sounding boards of people that can help us apply it to our lives using biblical knowledge and biblical counsel. So it's okay to go get secular advice, but I would challenge people to now bring it back and test it against Scripture and do that with your biblical counsel as well, those that you can run it off of. And it's amazing how, no matter how technical it is, those biblical principles, we can still dive into those, even if we don't understand the details of the specific advice.
So Brian, you am I hearing you say that somebody who is not even doesn't even have a financial background, but is a Christian and thoughtful, a student of God's word, that they would be a help to somebody making a big financial decision?
Absolutely. Mm. Yeah. Mm. If they know God, if they know Scripture, they can help you think through aspects of that. And maybe there's something about it that's like, no, I have a concern with that as it applies to Scripture in this way.
Right.
It may have nothing to do with the financial aspect of it. It may just be the application in the biblical life.
Right. And I think, I've been thinking about your statement ever since you said it. There is the reality that the trouble we can so quickly fall in with many has to do with our own hearts. And one of the ways Christians can be so helpful to each other is to help them, the person reflect on what's going on in my heart as I think about this purchase or that stock trade or my retirement. What's really going on in my heart? Which generally, the mortgage broker doesn't ask. Not the
Very
ones
true.
I've spoken to.
Well, and how many things would we rationalize in our own heart but not want to express what we're doing to someone else? Just knowing, something's not quite right about this. I'm not going to tell them that this is what I'm thinking about doing. I'm just going to go do that.
Right. So, hey, Nathan, segueing to you, help us. So help the individual, perhaps, who is the counselor. I'm about to make a financial decision. Here is Noah driving the cockpit here for us with the podcast, and I go to him wanting to just bounce off, a project, a financial project, or something, a decision I'm going to make. Help people in Noah's shoes figure out how to give counsel. And I want to ask particularly, how do we figure out when something is a moral sin issue? This is a core discipleship issue versus this is a wisdom issue versus this is a preference issue.
I think most simply we start with, does Scripture speak clearly and directly to the issue? That would at least keep us away from some of the more obvious or overt sins. So don't steal. It's one of the Ten Commandments. No bribery, no extortion, no outright stinginess. Now, maybe that can get gray, but if you're just saying, well, I'm just not giving at all to my brother in need, I'm closing my hand to him, or I'm not giving at all to the work of the gospel. I mean, those would be more of the straightforward issues that say, okay, that's clearly a moral or a sin issue. So much falls into that wisdom bucket, right? Because, and of course, wisdom, we can't really totally remove from sin. I mean, we use that word a little bit differently in different contexts, but it could be we're sinfully foolish in a given area.
Right.
But the Scripture talks so much about money from a principled perspective and from a heart perspective. So if I'm to store up treasure in heaven, then that means I need to be giving to the right things with the right motives. And we see a lot about the desires and the motives beyond just the actual giving. So it's been said, and I've probably said it myself, I think there's a lot of truth to it. If we could look at your bank statement and see what your priorities are. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. I mean, that self-evidently that's true. And yet there's a sense in which you can't really ultimately tell how faithful someone is being only by looking at their giving statement or only by looking at the way their budget breaks down. Because you think of the Pharisee that Jesus talked about, who said, I tithe everything I have. And he was not the one who went home justified that day. And on the flip side, those who sincerely with the Lord, you've got the widow giving her two coins and, in her case, she gave all she had, but also the desire, the motives behind why we give matter. So that does make it seems to me, difficult to, at least at a surface level, be able to know when we're helping one another, is my brother, is my sister being obedient and faithful? Some things might be really clear, A lot of other things, it might be trying to inform from scripture their own minds, their own consciences, their own hearts, because I think so many things will fall into the category of Christian freedom. And Christian freedom is not freedom to do whatever I want, but freedom to make decisions and live life and not be paralyzed trying to figure out what's the right way to spend this last dollar at every point, but say, over and over again, I'm trying to renew my mind through scripture. I want my heart to be set on the Lord and the things of the Lord. And as Augustine said, I can be freed up to love God and do what I want as he changes my wants to match his more and more.
So am I hearing you say that the scripture speaks very plainly to what sin looks like in the area of finances? Do not steal, you know, bribery and fraud, the Proverbs, and you know, even the prophets. But the majority of places, the majority of the issues we struggle with, perhaps with our finances, is in the realm of wisdom. Am I hearing you say that?
Yeah, I think that's right. And I think because we could take any biblical issue, we could say any life issue. Well, unless and until you can show me a Bible verse that tells me exactly what I'm doing wrong in this area, I assume I'm good, and you're being legalistic if you tell me otherwise. Well, if that's the only question I ask, is there a Bible verse for this, then I'm probably going to be able to justify all kinds of self-centered ways of living. It puts the burden of, you know, it's got to speak directly. But if I'm thinking at the level of the heart, of the motives, which scripture speaks about a lot, the desires, it's going to touch everything, but exactly what that touching should look like or manifest in, I want to be careful not to be overly prescriptive or narrow, given the fact that, yeah, I think most things fall in that wisdom category.
Brad, how would you sort of nuance that or sort of add to that?
I don't have a whole lot to add to that. I think I would totally agree with Nathan that so much of it does boil down to that heart. What's the motive behind it? And that's what makes it so hard. And that's why I see this area of money being such a battleground, because it's not necessarily cut and dry. You can look at I can lay out two financial situations. I do this sometimes for fun, and I'll write it out on paper. Okay, who is the more godly of these two? And it can be neither, it can be both. You don't know. You can't run it by the situation. And so it's not the specific act in most cases.
It's not the outward appearance. It's not just
absolutely
the checkbook.
Yeah. To just give you one other example of that I often see is we're quick to take the person that's struggling financially and try to give them counsel. But how often do we take the person that's doing very well and has great wealth? They could be a materialistic hoarder, but yet we look at them and say, oh, all must be well.
Right.
And we give them the pass.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. And I suppose, you know, those who want to give counsel, you know, in the place of giving counsel, we want to be slow to make judgments until we've, you know, had time to ask questions, have people reflect on their own motives. That's good. Hey, let me ask both of you, Brad, and I'll start with you. I think it's fair to say evangelical, faithful gospel preaching pastors, even in the Reformed camp, are generally hesitant to speak about money, I think, in large part because what we see is being abused by, you know, so-called prosperity gospel preachers. Distort the gospel, preach a foreign gospel, a false gospel, saying Christ died to make us comfortable and rich, which is no gospel. And the other thing they corrupt is the motive. You know, they encourage and disciple people, Christians, to become greedy. You know, live a faithful life, give more, so that God will bless you, so that He can give you riches, comfortable life, you know, a growing business. So I want to just ask about motives. What do you think are motives, godly Christian motives, to be generous? What would be the right motives that we should seek to nurture in our hearts as we aim to be sacrificial, like giving, generous towards others. What would you say?
Let me start by addressing the prosperity gospel just real quickly.
Yeah, go ahead.
I feel like one of the big problems with it, well, there's lots of problems.
There's lots of problems.
One of them is the timing. I think the timing is wrong. So God promises lots of rewards, and those rewards go into power, pleasure, possessions. Those are the three things that the prosperity gospel is promising today in response for your obedience. And God's not promising those today. God is promising those things in eternity. So I think the prosperity gospel is getting the timing wrong. Not necessarily the desires that we have, but in the wrong place, wrong time. Now, as it comes back to the motives, our greatest stewardship is not money. We always hear stewardship and money tied together. I believe our greatest stewardship is to the gospel. And if we grasp that concept, that our stewardship is the gospel, that is our greatest treasure that we have. You look at two parables I'll go back to, the parable of the pearl of great price, the parable of the hidden treasure, told back to back in scripture, because they're making the exact same point. That point is that there's nothing in this world that compares in value to our salvation and to Christ. If we get that right, if our heart values Christ as the greatest thing that we have, then we're going to use everything else we have to share that treasure with as many people as we can. So we're here in this temporary life, in this temporary world, and we have temporary treasures that we can now use to share eternal value with other people. If we grasp that, it changes how we view money. It changes how we view giving. Now we're looking at everything that we're holding loosely in an open hand, and God owns it. So that's the first principle, right? So now we're looking at, God, what do you want me to do with this? Oh, you want me to take the gospel to all nations. There's my charge. And all I'm doing is taking what he's putting in my hand and running with it in a way that he wants me to use it to share what I have of great value with as many people as possible.
So I'm hearing you say, you know, godly motivations, amongst other things, when it comes to money, is derived in a big value of the gospel.
Absolutely.
And I wanted to use all that we have, as you said, to steward that. That's good. Nathan, what would you say?
Yeah, I think also the motivation looking back to the gospel itself and to Christ. So to pick up that same passage you were in 2 Corinthians 8, he's giving all this exhortation to give generously, sacrificially, and he says, for, he grounds it in this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. So Christ is our example. He is our model. And the more we are taken by his grace, the more we are eager, desirous to overflow in acts of goodness to others. Jesus said, he who has been forgiven much loves much. And I think he who's been forgiven much gives much and is eager to give with a generous heart. So that can motivate us instead of the hope if we sow a seed by next week or next month, something will come. No, we can ground it in Christ himself in the gospel, and then also look forward to, like Brad said, eternity. Hey, I want to ask about the person who might be feeling guilty or feeling like, man, I am falling so far short. So if we talk about prayer or evangelism, immediately that brings guilt to many of us. I should be doing better is our first thought. What about the person who's thinking about stewardship and giving, and maybe they're thinking of some particular, you know, credit card debt or some other area that they're trying to climb out of, or poor decisions they've made in the past, or maybe for whatever reason, they're just not faithfully giving, maybe not giving at all. Maybe it's been some time since they've given anything to the local church or to others. What would we say to those people? What kind of instruction or help or encouragement could we give? Brad?
Well, I'll start with every area of discipleship is a growing process. So we're not there. We're never going to be there. So we can't get ourselves down too much on that. But I'll go back to the heart issue that we've been talking about over and over and over, because that is really the issue when it comes to money, is where's the heart? And scripture tells us where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. And we need to make sure that we're in practice putting our treasure where we want our heart to be. So our heart may not be there now even. We may feel guilty because, oh, I don't desire to give like I feel like I should. I'm not a joyful giver. Well, you know what? You start by giving. And as it's a growing process, I never start with telling people, you need to start with this amount. Or even if they say, I want to give this amount. All right, well, let's take this step at a time. First step is let's practice it. So let's be consistent with our giving. I want everybody that's not in the practice of giving, that's where I start them. Let's build a consistent practice. So it's a simple concept of we give our first fruits, we give our first our best. We see that consistently through scripture. So let's just start building it as we get paid. So as you get paid, let's make an intention to actually give back to ministry first. And we'll start with that, whatever amount's comfortable for you right now. Let's start there. Now let's, after we built that practice, let's now start to build a proper amount. And let's see in every aspect of our life that where we want our heart to be, that's where our treasure is going. That can be in our spending. You talk about credit card debts, things like that. That's the motivation behind it, is our treasure going where we want our heart to be? Is it towards material things? Well, then our heart's going to go towards material things. Is it towards ministry? Is it towards the things of God? Well, then our money needs to be flowing in that direction as well. And the money aspect, the dollar amount, that will come. Let's build the practice and the discipline first.
I love that counsel of small steps. You know, let's just get into the habit of doing it. I suppose, Nathan, I would say the Old Testament, a command to tithe, is not binding on Christians. I don't think we are in sin if we are not giving 10%. And yet, I'll be quick to add, I think it's a good benchmark. I think it's a good yardstick to stretch for, to take the baby steps toward, and then even try and get beyond that. I mean, you know, the Lord Jesus gave his life. And we should seek to maximize all that we have to bless others and to further the gospel. So, yeah, 10% is not the sort of like marker for sin, and yet I think it's something. So it is a good marker for us to strive for and even beyond. I would say to somebody who's feeling guilty, I would say they should talk to the Lord about their guilt. They should talk to a friend. Brad was talking about counsel. I think. Talk to a Christian friend, maybe their spouse, maybe somebody in the church who can help them think through what is practically the next step. And I hope that their Christian friend would encourage them, that there's grace. The Lord does not love us on the basis of how much we give or how faithfully we give. He loves us because he loves us, and he has demonstrated that love in freely giving his son.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Brad, for coming in. Thanks, Nathan, for the conversation. We hope this will be a blessing to others. Thanks, guys.